As Greg said, my name is Ken. I'd like to add my welcome to you today as well. I'm going to pray and then we're going to look at this passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that in the Bible you speak to us, those of us who believe. We pray that the Holy Spirit today will illuminate our thinking and help us to understand your word that we can apply it in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is it we need to get through this Christian life? What is it we need to get through this Christian life? I mean, what is it we need to get through the international airport? A passport. Yes. And what do we need to get through Sydney traffic? A car. Yes. Patience. Exams. What do we need to get through exams? Some of our HSC students. That's right. Prayer. The sort of Jesus take the wheel sort of prayer. So what do we need to get through this Christian life? Some might say sleep. That's correct. Most of our godliness problems would be solved with a good night's sleep. And everybody's Sunday school answer, which is definitely correct, Jesus. We need Jesus to get through this Christian life. But besides from those definitely correct answers, what do we need? What else is there? What we need is each other. This week, talking about our relationship with believers. Last week, relationship with God. Next week is the relationship with the world around us. But this week, it's relationship with believers, with one another, those who believe and follow Jesus Christ as Lord. So what do we need? We need each other. We need each other's insight to living. Living insight, either or. Living. What is living? Living sacrifice, as it says in verse 1. This is not an ancient animal sacrifice you might have read about in the Old Testament. But a living sacrifice, alive and kicking. Believers moving about, offering ourselves to God and to others. Now, the word sacrifice is hard to swallow in our age of self-interest. We're not even sure what it looks like in our society. But I gave it a lot of thought this week, and here's my definition. It's giving up little by little to benefit others. And so the little is time, talents, resources to benefit others. So it might be at home, church, workplace, or wherever else we might come across people. Of course, there's bigger sacrifices like Jesus, the biggest of all. But for most of us, it's doing something daily that costs us a little. Now, yes, doing something daily that costs us a little can add up and add up and add up and add up and becomes a significant amount. But basically, it's doing something daily that costs us a little. And that is what true and proper worship is about. Sometimes we might think that true and proper worship is just singing. And yes, it is singing, definitely. But it's how we live our life. It's doing something little that costs us a little to benefit others. That's true and proper worship. That is what is holy and pleasing to God. So God looks down at us. He's wanting to be pleased with his people. He sees people doing worship, singing, yes, but also doing something that costs us a little. Day by day that benefits others. And it's for brothers and sisters. men and women, all of us who believe. And the passage, verse 1 and 2, it spoke about in view of God's mercy. And so the idea is God was merciful to us, and we ought to be merciful to others. And I think that is best demonstrated by our willingness to associate with those who may be in a lower position than us. That's God's mercy to us, us to others. That is living. That's what it means, living. And so Paul begins, verse 1, therefore I urge you. So in Romans chapter 1 to 11, Romans got 16 chapters, and chapters 1 to 11 is about the study of God, it's about theology. But from Romans 12 onwards to the end of the book, it's practical application. And so he begins this chapter with, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is living, living. But there's also in verse 2, insight. That's of the mind. And godly insight is the renewing of the mind, the transforming of the mind from random cells to cells that care for one another. And so how we might do this, how might we do this? Well, in verse 2, if you have your Bibles open, you'll see the term world. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Well, I suggest to you have a look at world, the letter L. Take L out, and what are you left with? So if we take L out, what are we left with?
Word.
Exactly. Pretty obvious. Word. Word. So L stands for lies in the world, and we know there are plenty of lies in the world, such as fake love, fake news, fake eyelashes. It says, do not conform to the pattern of the world. Do not conform. Take the L out, and what are we left with? We're left with words. So the idea here is the renewing of the mind, the transforming of the mind is by the word. And some of you have said to me, it is God's word that has changed you. It's coming under God's word. It's listening to God's word that has changed you. Heard short testimonies this week at Bible study on Wednesday night. And if you're wondering, anybody is welcome to come along. Bible study Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, 7:30 start. I heard some short testimonies. And then we heard how God's word, many of you who gave your testimonies, heard how God's word has changed you and the difference it has made in your life. And it's very easy to be tempted by the fake stuff around the world, the lies around the world. And again, we know there's plenty out there. How do we not conform to that pattern? We come under the word, which is renewing our mind, transforming our mind, making us more like Christ, giving us that insight. You know, the devil's biggest attack strategy is stopping God's word getting into our heads. That's what he's trying to do all the time. Or if you know someone who's drifting, it's likely that the word of God is blocked out. Spiritual fogginess. We can't see the word. I grew up in a little town called Robertson, which is a couple of hours south of here. And now in Robertson, it's known for getting incredibly foggy. In fact, it got so foggy. I don't know what it's like these days. Maybe things have changed, probably not. But when I was growing up, when it was foggy at its worst, you couldn't see your hand in front of you. Try and drive through that. But when the mind is spiritually foggy, you can't see the word of God in front of you. Even if someone reads it to you, you can't see it, you can't hear it. And then you lose the word, you lose godly insight. And it makes it hard to care for each other if we don't have this godly insight, if we don't have this living insight. So some of you have said to me, how have you changed? How has this changed? Suddenly you can see the word, it makes sense. You read the Bible, it makes sense. Living insight. You know, it's better to read two words in the Bible and ask what it means than to read 1,000 words in your devotion and tick that box. I'll say that again because it's really helped me. It's better to read two words in the Bible and ask, what does it mean, than to read 1,000 words in your devotion and say, yeah, I ticked that box. I did it. Insight. What we need to help each other is living insight. Or to memorize the Bible. Some of you know Bible verses, and you know what? That's great. We need to know Bible verses, but we also need to ask ourselves, what does it mean? What difference is this going to make in my life? Living insight. To help each other, we need living insight. This is part of God's good, pleasing, perfect will for us, to be changed by His word so that we may help one another. Now, this passage in our Romans 12 wasn't directed so much at the individual, it was directed at the community of individuals coming together and helping others. And so he goes on and he talks about we need each other's gifts. We love gifts. Many churches, it's all the rage. What gift do you have? What gift do I have? Here's what the Apostle Paul says in this chapter. He says, we have different gifts. Just as we have bodies with many limbs, all our limbs that perform different functions, we have different gifts. Therefore, he adds in verse 3, no one should think more highly of themselves than they ought. Now, again, in our age of self-interest, this is incredibly hard to do, isn't it? I find it hard. We all do. We're told we've got to think more highly of ourselves. But he says here, no one should think more highly of themselves than they ought. Now, this week I came across some of the top self-love Instagram captions that are out there, and they include some such as this week, put yourself first. Others that trended were confident, fierce, and unapologetically me. My love for myself shines brighter than any filter. And there's a whole bunch of others. And then I read an article about, in response to that, some researchers from Swansea University in the UK and Milan University in Italy, with a combined study, have shown in various different ways, but let me just summarise, that media has created a generation of self-obsessed narcissists. How true is that? And they, according to the research, more usage of Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, I think Twitter's called something else now, X or something, has led people to becoming increasingly more obsessed with themselves. And it's created a whole range of problems, such as image, self-image, and comparisons, and hate-filled comments, and depression. And it's because everyone's obsessed with their own opinion. It's not me saying that, it's the researchers saying that. I'm just pointing it out, what they're saying. And so Paul says, no one should think more highly of themselves than they ought. And the reason that's a problem is because there's a breakdown in relationship. Especially in churches, if people start thinking themselves more highly and they're unwilling to associate with people who might be in a lower position, It can break down relationship, create disunity in the church, and it's very hard to care for each other. And so the Apostle Paul goes on and he says, rather we should think of ourselves with sober judgment. Sober judgment, what does that mean? Well, he's talking about God's perspective. We should think of ourselves in accordance with God's perspective. And God's perspective is God, from heaven, looked down upon us, and in love, he had mercy on us. Mercy on sinners. Mercy on those of us, all of us, in a lowly position compared to him. And therefore, we ought to do the same to others and serve each other with our gifts. Because God is the great distributor. He distributed, he gave our faith by grace, and he gave us gifts to serve others. And then the Apostle Paul, as we read, listed a number, such as prophesying, you know, handing God's word over, prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, mercy. You know, each one is a sermon in and of itself. But I guess the big idea is God gave gifts to us. We all have different gifts, and it's not just to build ourselves up. Actually, it's not to build ourselves up, though that's very tempting to do in our age of self-interest, but it's it's for others, it's for each other. And you know, one of the things I've noticed coming here is I've seen plenty of examples here in our congregations, the English-speaking one and the Mandarin and the Cantonese. Plenty of people using their gifts to build others up. And we've got to keep doing that. That is what God's calling us to do. And so we need each other's gifts, and we also need each other's love. Not hate. There's plenty of hate in the world. Hate-filled comments on social media. There's plenty of that around. We certainly don't need to add to that. And we don't want to add to that. Very destructive. So the Christian faith calls us to love. We need each other's love. It's what God wants. He wants us to love him and love people. Indifference is not a Christian virtue. Love is a Christian virtue. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. During the week, I was reminded of an old church member who I used to attend church with. He was, many years ago, he was very high up in the New South Wales medical world, a high-flying doctor. He also led a Bible study. He's a good leader, and I was part of his Bible study. And I remember he would regularly have people over at his house for a meal. And there were people such as, you know, unemployed people or people struggling in life. And he was a real high-flying doctor. I was a little bit intimidated in his presence. I was only in my early 20s. But he was, you know, he was always willing to associate with people who were, you know, in many ways lower than his position in this world. And I thought only in Christianity. You know, only in Christianity. And why would he do that? It's because God did that to him, and then he reflects what God wants for his people, and he was willing to associate with people in lower places than he was. He tried to love them and care for them where they're at. I thought, only in Christianity. And so verse 13, the last verse of this chapter, share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. And so we try and do that as well. You know, we need each other. And one good thing to remember is someone might need you. Because it's not always that we need other people. And we even point out, we will say that I don't need other people. But remember, and that's fine, but someone might need you. Eventually we'll find out that we do need other people because that's how God made it. But if you're thinking that I don't need other people, just remember that someone needs you. Especially in this world filled with loneliness. Now, many of us here are young, blessed, got family around, got friends around. You know, we've got good friends in this church. We do a lot of life together, and that's great. But we've got to remember in our wider society, there's a lot of loneliness out there. Social media has meant that we've never been so well connected, talking to people. We can talk to people overseas in seconds. But our society, studies have shown that our society has never been so lonely. The Australian Institute of Health and Welfare has pointed out in April 2020, almost half, 46% of respondents to a survey they did reported that they felt lonely during the past week, which is a big increase. From the early 2000s. I don't think the numbers have changed much in the last 20 years, but last 10 years, but it certainly is on the up. But that's nearly one in two people. I think the recent survey, 2023, is something similar. But one in two people feel a sense of loneliness every single week. Karen and I, we were watching Netflix. We were watching this show, How to Live to 100, or getting there, How to Live to 100. But one of the things that struck us, the common theme, is of all the places, because the fella who was doing this show, he traveled different parts of the world, looking at different situations where people are actually living to 100, looking at the food they eat, the lifestyle. But then we noticed one thing that every group had in common was they were a part of a community where they felt a sense of community, a sense of belonging to one another. So in Japan, it was one island was about a lot of the exercise. In Italy, it had a lot to do with a mountainous region, exercise and the food they ate and different things. And in America, it was the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Los Angeles, a particular area in Los Angeles where they tend to be living longer than other people in Los Angeles. But what we noticed out of all these different groups, they all belong to a community, sense of community. And that's how God's designed us to be, especially in the church. And so that's why it's so important if we want to relate to fellow believers, we've got to remember that we are called to belong to the community of believers and we need each other. If you say, I don't need anybody, remember someone near you needs you. We need each other. See, the problem is if people drift away from church, we lose their relationship, we lose their encouragement, their gifts, their love, their insight, and we need that from each other. See, some Christians try to live this Christian life in solitude, but we cannot do church from a mattress. We need to be with each other, and you guys are here today, and that's great. We've just got to keep going and be careful. And we've also got to be careful about pride. Harmony keeps us together, but pride can push us apart. Again, it comes back to the idea of thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. We also need to forgive each other. It can be very hard to hold a grudge And that's where pride comes in. We've got to forgive each other because we need each other. And God set the example by sending Jesus Christ, who humbled himself. God in heaven, he humbled himself. He became like man. He became like us. We needed him and he came. And in love, he sacrificed himself, a living sacrifice. He died on a cross so that the penalty for our sin would be paid, and he rose to give us forgiveness and new life and the Holy Spirit to lead us. Jesus led the example. We needed him. He came through. We are part of his body. We are part of his church. And we want to relate to one another. Let us never forget we need each other. You say, I don't need others. Yeah, they need you. We need you. We need each other. Let's pray.